Kurt was talking about, we have a few less people here than normal. I was thinking that most of the time when I speak, or at least lately, are there a lot of us that go to Pena and Wilmington and even Davenport. That's a pretty big group, Kurt, compared to those. But it's good that all of you are here. Atlanta, here's my glasses so I can see. All right, so I want to invite you to turn over to the book of 1 Peter, if you would. And it's from there we're going to have a few thoughts this morning. Over the past month or two, as I've heard the speakers here, even Philip Wednesday night, made some comments that I wanted to, or that made me think towards this topic. And in the Joliet study we had last month, it really came forward about some thoughts that that I wanted to discuss a little bit this morning. By the way, now, Philip mentioned Wednesday night that he had some feelings about being invited to speak and neither of the elders were here. Well, I would invite him to be invited to speak and both elders show up to make sure that they hear what you say. You understand what I'm saying, don't you? Okay. All right. All right, 1 Peter 2. If you're familiar with the book of 1 Peter, the first thing you know is that this at least the first 2 to 3 chapters are all about exhortation. And the exhortation there is to new Christians. And it even refers to them in some parts, different parts of this book, about being strangers. And they were strangers, as we are strangers, because we are different as Christians than other people in the world. And at this particular time, they were scattered about. They weren't all in Jerusalem. They were out in the countryside. And so this exhortation to them was trying to give them some encouragement on how to direct them in their daily living, which I would suggest is good for us to consider. It's talking to them about how to participate in their daily duties of life, whether it's at work or whatever you do. And importantly also, in their interactions with others. So whether we're referring back to the strangers referred to here or us as strangers on our journey today, I think that the things we can learn from 1 Peter would apply to us. And so why are these exhortations important? We're going to read 1 Peter a few verses here in a couple of minutes. Well, it reflects in these verses that it was important for them so that they could refute the slander and reproach that they were going to experience. And we'll talk in a few minutes about why they were going to experience that. And it was to prepare them for sufferings. And I noticed over the last month or two, even this morning it was mentioned a bit, how you and I, living in the society in which we live, don't really suffer. And we don't have an appreciation, I don't think, for that term like people did back in this day. To prepare them for sufferings, and most importantly, to exhort them, to keep them positive into living the godly life so that they would not apostatize, but live their life to continue to glorify the living God. So as we read 1 Peter 2, we want to start in verse 9. I want to keep a couple things in mind, and that is, as we read this, I want to know, how do you understand it? How do you understand these warnings and these exhortations that have been given up to verse 9, but they cap it off in verses 9 through 12 of 1 Peter 2? But you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people, that you should show forth the praises of Him who hath called you out of darkness into His marvelous light, which in time past were not a people, but are now the people of God, which had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy. Dearly beloved, I beseech you, as strangers and pilgrims, to abstain from fleshly lust, which war against the soul, having your conversation honest among the Gentiles, that whereas they speak against you as evildoers, they may by your good works, which they shall behold, glorify God in the day of visitation. And as you read verse 12 there, and it talks there about your good works, that's where I kind of want to focus in a bit. And as we focus in on that, let's go to Matthew 5:16. And it talks there, and I'm paraphrasing, where it says, let your light so shine before men, where your good works will glorify the God of heaven. So these good works is something that I want to focus in on. And also another reference would be John chapter 15, verse 8, where it talks there about bearing fruit, doing good works. And the reason we bear fruit is so that the God of heaven, our Father, is glorified. Now, as we consider good works, and as we consider the way we live our lives, I want to know how many of you have ever looked at Matthew 5:48, because there's a word there that I think perhaps causes us some issues. And I've heard people discuss this, especially in the King James Version, where Matthew 5:48 says, be ye therefore perfect. Be ye therefore perfect, even as your Father in heaven is perfect. Here's what I would suggest to you. If we all had to live perfect lives in order to be saved, none of us would make it to heaven. And we seem to realize this, that that word perfect as used there doesn't mean without sin. But yet, sometimes I think in other ways, we take that word and apply it that way. And I want to talk about that for a few minutes this morning. Because sometimes it seems to me we act like the blessings of God, the lack of blessings or the blessings we receive, are directly attributable to the efforts we put forth in our good works for Him. But consider for just a moment, the Lord never demanded sinless perfection. Please, if you can find a verse where the Lord demanded sinless perfection, I need to know that verse, because I don't think it's there. It's not there. And that's what I want to talk to you about this morning. As we look at Matthew 5:48, where it says, be ye therefore perfect, understand where that verse is located. It's located at the concluding part of him talking about how we love our neighbor, and another point of exhortation, where the duty of Christians and where we should desire to be like the God of heaven, who is perfect. And we should always aim for that, to be perfect. Our every effort should be in trying to be perfect. Also, turn over to the book of Philippians, chapter 3. And I think that the verses 12 through 14 may give a little bit of light on this, where it says, Philippians 3, verse 12. Not as though I had already attained, either were already perfect, but I follow after, if that I may apprehend that for which also I am apprehended of Christ Jesus. Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before. We should be wanting to follow God's lead. We should be wanting that example. It's something to strive for and to desire to be like good. Our aim should be to be perfect, even though we'll never attain it. That should be our aim. So for a couple of minutes this morning, I want to look at these thoughts. You know, as we talk about trying to do something, if you ever become frustrated, where do you get the energy to keep trying? Well, my mother used to say, you got to keep on keeping on. And when I would call her and say, hey, I'm having this issue with, I won't say my wife, but with one of my children, my mother would say, hey, you got to hang in there with them. You know, just keep after it. And even though this may be off topic just a little bit, I want to bring it up because I was impressed by it. One of my favorite actors is Denzel Washington. And I ran across a YouTube of him addressing Dillard University about 2 years ago at their commencement. And I don't know if any of you have seen that, but he's before this whole group of people, and Denzel, of course, is out of Hollywood, right? And he was going to talk about 10 things that you as graduating students need to understand about how to live your life and to be prosperous. The first thing he said was, put God first in everything that you do. I about passed out. I didn't realize Hollywood people said those things. But put God first in everything that you do. And as part of his comments, I think we need to listen to this, that even though you put God first in everything that you do, he said, I haven't always stuck with him, but he's always been there for me. And so as we try to live our lives perfectly, we're going to fall short. And we need to understand how we're going to handle that. Well, let's turn over to the book of Matthew chapter 7 and verse 21. Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. You know, it's not just acting like we love the Lord. It's not giving, you know, lip service. It's actually doing it, meaning it. And this is part of what I heard Rick Ligon say a couple of weeks ago when he was here, that how many of us are going to be so disappointed when we have done things that we think are right, and yet when we leave the building, we get into it with somebody and don't act like a Christian, but yet we still think we're all right because we were justified in what we did. You understand what I'm saying? We can't just give lip service. We've got to actually do it. Or you could go to Hebrews chapter 5, verses 8 through 9. Though he were a son, yet learned he obedience by the things which he suffered, and being made perfect, he became the author of eternal salvation unto all them that obey him. We are to follow the character and lead of Jesus Christ, who finished his course, and we need to be about the business of finishing ours in accordance with what he has asked us to do. In the book of Luke, chapter 6, and verse 46, it says, and why call ye me, Lord, Lord, and do not the things which I say? We're all going to sin, but that doesn't mean our aim is not to sin. It means we're going to try, but we may fall short. And God will judge by our hearts. He'll judge by what he knows within our hearts and not by our words only, where I say, Lord, Lord. I can fool you with my words, but God knows the intent of my heart. And so it seems to me as we live our lives, and it was mentioned this morning in class about the, Philistines, the Pharisees, how they fooled themselves sometimes. And once again, Rick talked about this a couple of weeks ago, how, you know, if we just set our goals on what we think we should be doing, such as we attend services, I commune every week, which we just did. And Ron, I so much appreciate your prayer about the seriousness of the Lord's Supper. If we just give regularly and generously, and if we don't do anything just dumb, then we'll be all right with God. Here's the danger in this. This makes us a checklist Christian. And checklist Christianity, I suggest to you, will condemn you. Now, why would I say that? Well, go back to the Pharisees. They were following a list of things that they did. I need to do this, I need to do this. And there's a strong suggestion that their list contained those things which they in their mind said was right. Not necessarily what they had been commanded to do. As long as it felt right to them. A checklist mentality. And you realize if we become that way and become keepers of the law, we have some dangers because that way we're obedient according to the mind. And the biggest problem I find with being a checklister, to me, was pretty prevalent in a speech that George W. Bush gave a couple of years ago. If you remember when the Dallas police shooting happened and six officers were killed, he addressed the crowd there. And I think it's applicable here when we're talking about a checklist mentality that we come up with to think that we're okay with what we're doing. It causes us, I believe, to look at others and judge others because they're not doing exactly what I'm doing. But when you do that, and here's what he said, and I'm not sure where he got it, too often we judge others by their worst examples while judging ourselves by our best intentions. Think about that. Do we do that? I've done that. Do we do that? When you're in that checklist mode and you're trying to be what I call a law keeper, I think it puts you in that frame of mind. Now, there's no doubt that the Lord wants us to live a good life. And what am I talking about? I'm talking about an outstanding life of service to Him. And that means following His word, following His law. If you love God, you will what? Keep my commandments. I think the God of heaven wants us to be extremely good as we live on this life and bring glory to His name in each and everything that we do. And I think there are many passages that call our attention to such a life. And I want to go through a couple of those. We're going back to 2 Peter, or go to 2 Peter, chapter 1 and verse 3. And keep in mind, this is all about, I believe, what the type of life the Lord wants us to live, according as His divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness, through the knowledge of Him that calleth us to glory and virtue. The knowledge of and doing. You got to do it. You just can't know it. You have to apply it. The knowledge of and doing His will. God has given us what we need to know, but also what we need to do. Look in Philippians chapter 4 and verse 8. Finally, brethren, and I'm going to shortcut this a little bit, whatsoever things are true, are honest, are just, are pure, are lovely, are of good report, if there be any virtue and if there be any praise, think on these things. That's where your mind should be. It should be on how to glorify the God of heaven by obeying His commandments and loving His laws or His way of doing things. Christ had these qualities. And if we love Jesus, we will follow after Him. We should desire to be like Him. And if you remember from our text in 1 Peter chapter 2, having your conversation, verse 12, honest among the Gentiles. And why? That whereas they speak against you as evildoers, they may by your good works, which they shall behold, glorify God in the day of visitation. Even though we have people coming after us, even though people will do things to us, the things that we say and do should glorify the God of heaven. A couple more. In the book of 1 Corinthians, chapter 12, in verse 31, it says there, but covet or desire earnestly the best gifts, is what it's talking about. And yet show I unto you a more excellent way. And if you go on over to chapter 14, verse 1, you'll see that it's talking there about desire to love and to know God's word to the point of your teaching it. You're living it and you're teaching it to others so that they can be brought to God. In the book of Philippians, chapter 1, verse 10, that ye may approve things that are excellent, that ye may be sincere and without offense until the day of Christ. And how do you do that? You do that by the love which is pure and abundant from the God of heaven, and accepting that into your heart, and to learn that you have received it, and to live your life with that aim in mind. Hebrews 8, verse 6. But now hath he obtained a more excellent ministry, by how much also he is the mediator of a better covenant, which was established upon better promises. You know, it's the covenant. The new covenant is not a covenant of earthly things. It's not a checklist covenant of sacrifices and of days to remember. But it's of heavenly things. And it's about the love, the true, unadulterated, pure, abundant love of the God of heaven. If we want to do this instead of being law keepers, we need to learn to love God's law. I'm trying to remember the word that would be appropriate here. But everything that we think of, every thought that we have, every action we take, the love of God should be absolutely in our mind. Before we act, learn how God loves us. Before we say something, before we think something, if possible, know and think about how much and how abundant the love of God is towards us and how that has been made manifest. The love of God should absolutely permeate our thinking. Our every thought should be with that in mind. You know, I would consider this an excellent life we're trying to live. And if we look at this excellent life, it's not just better, but it's one that's what? Virtuous, praiseworthy, and it's a very high value. And instead of being law keepers, we're law lovers. And let's turn to the Psalms for three references here about loving the law. In Psalm 119, in verse 97, where it says, "Oh, how I love your law. It is my meditation all the day." In the 127th Psalm, "Therefore I love your commandments more than gold." And in the 165th Psalm, "Great peace have those who love your law, and nothing causes them to stumble." So we learn to be obedient. Obedient not from the law, but from our heart. Turn to the book of Romans, chapter 6 and verse 17. "But God be thanked that you were the servants of sin, but you have obeyed from the heart, not because you have to, but because you love God." It's fulfilling your heart. "That form of doctrine which was delivered to you, being made free from sin, you became the servants of righteousness." So we're not just law lovers and we're not just being obedient from the heart. We're Christians. Not perfect in the way that we think of the word perfect as without sin, but with God's characteristics and the characteristics of Jesus as our aim, to seek to be like Him. We're still seeking. And when we become Christ, when we turn ourselves over to Him, we seek to do His will because that is what is fulfilling us, not to do it just to try to be right with God, but because we love God. So here's the question. How do you get from being a law keeper to being a lover of the law? Well, once again, in the book of Romans, chapter 12 and verse 1, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. We must surrender ourselves to Him. We must commune with Him by praying and studying and absolutely having a knowledge of what He would have us to do. In the book of Revelation, chapter 22 and verse 14, I think the third point of how do we get from law keepers to law lovers is found here, where it says, "Blessed are they that do His commandments, that they may have right to the tree of life and may enter in through the gates into the city." In other words, just do it. Just do it. Don't just know it. Don't just understand it. Don't expect it of others. But you yourself, you need to do it. So we need to get it into our heads that we can't earn the salvation of the Lord. We have to be the kind of person that glorifies God and that God wants, and by His grace, He'll save us. Are we perfect? Try for it. But don't be too hard on yourself when you're not. And understand that our Heavenly Father wants us to live an excellent life by following His lead and by His Son's lead, and aiming ourselves towards what He would have us to do.